Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to the Joy of the Lord again on another Wednesday evening. And we are going to be in 1 Corinthians 10:13 to start, and I have no idea how far we will get. We will just see where the Holy Spirit takes us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you give to us, your salvation, your Holy Spirit, Christ who came here and sacrificed himself for us, for the many blessings that go before us each day, for even for the trials that we go through, because we know that they make us more complete. We thank you right now, Lord, for the time that we have, these next 90 minutes, and we just ask that you give me the words, the verses, everything that is needed to make this study complete. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So starting in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul had, in the verse before, said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, right? And we discussed this last week, saying, you know, we have to be careful. We have to watch so that we do not walk away from Christ. And he continues then in verse 13 to say, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, if we only look at these two verses alone, they might have a very different outcome, a very different understanding. But when we look at them together and see that the verse before, see, remember that these weren't originally written in verses, right? This is an epistle, a letter, right? So he had said, be careful that you don't walk away from God. And then he says, no temptation has ever overtaken you except as is common. In other words, what he's saying here is, look, all men have gone through the same temptations as you've gone through and are going to go through. But God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted any more than what you are able to go through. But he's going to give you a way to get through that temptation. He's going to give you a way to be able to bear it. What is that way? The way is Christ. The way is the Holy Spirit. The way is God. See, God is all three of those things, right? So we know that, and in that, of course, the way is the Word of God. The way is prayer. The way is always God. Or if you know anything at all about church history, then you know that the Christians, the early Christians, followed what they called as the way. The way was Christ, what it was originally called. Christianity was not called Christianity. It was called the way, very simply, just the way. And the way is Christ. And he says, with the temptation will also make the way of escape. That way of escape is Christ. And we're going to talk here about how God shows us in the Word this way of escape in many, many verses throughout Scripture. So let's start by going through some of these that he talks about, and just see how God has shown, how he has shown this way over and over again. And we're going to start out in one that I have talked about before in other teachings, okay? And we're going to start with this one because it's the longest reading. And it's Matthew 4. We're going to start in Matthew 4. And we're going to begin in verse 1. And so in verse 1, it starts there. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now remember, we were just talking in 1 Corinthians. In fact, let me just get back there a moment. We were just talking in 1 Corinthians 10 about how he said, with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So even Christ goes through temptation, right? Even he went through, I shouldn't say goes through. Let's put this in past tempt. Went through temptation while he was on earth as man. So when Christ was going through this, but he had an answer for this. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now remember when I said that he said, "With the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And what were the several ways that I said were ways of escape? All of them really being one thing: God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. And this is one of those many things which are one thing that Christ says. He says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we have this word that proceeded from the mouth of God, from the Holy Spirit, right, that Christ used at that time and said, this is what we live by. It's not by physical food, but by spiritual food. This is how we make it through temptation, by spiritual food, by the Word of God. So now on to verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now remember, God said that he will give us a way to of escape. And certainly his angels can give us a way of escape, right? But listen to what Christ says. He says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, he's talking to Satan, right? He's not, in other words, he's not saying, well, that Christ isn't saying here that he would be tempting, that he's the one that's tempting God, right? But he's saying that basically what he's saying to him is that Satan is tempting God. But there is this iota, this small bit in there that is saying, listen, we would also be tempting God if Christ would be. I can't imagine one of us do it, but I would think that there might even be, well, you know what, I'm going to take that back, but let me go further and let me explain. He says he would be doing the same thing, really, if he threw himself down saying, well, you know, God will then lift me up. God will stop me from falling and injuring myself. Let's take a particular thing that there are some, I'm going to say sects. I'm not going to say denominations, sects, S-E-C-T-S, all right? I'm not going to say denominations because I don't think this is, as far as I know, these aren't particular denominations. And I'm not making an accusation. I'm just saying anyone who does this. And this would be anyone who does anything like this, all right? There is scripture that says, that, listen, and it's because Christ, and Christ is the one that did this. Let me see if I can get the exact part of scripture. He says you can drink poison and it won't hurt you, and you can take up serpents and they will not hurt. Let me see if I can get this exact verse. I have to locate it here. Hold on. And they will not kill you. Hold on. Let me find it. Anyway, I'll continue to go on with it while I'm looking for the exact verse. So this would be the same thing as if we would purposely, in other words, God, what Christ meant when he used this, hold on here. This would be us. I think, hold on. Make sure I have the exact, hold on. I'm sorry to not be, to be a little off, but I want to make sure I have this exact correct, it's in Mark. Hold on. Matthew, Mark. But I'm not sure exactly where. Mark, I know it was Christ. Okay, let me see here. Okay, and these things will follow you. Wait. Yes, here we go. Okay, it's in Mark 16. I'm going to start in verse 15. Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, pair this for a moment to these verses in Matthew 4 and say this: if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. This doesn't mean, what this does not mean is that they will, that you go out and purposely, like, was it Jonestown? Back in like the 70s, I believe it was, where they purposely drank this tainted Kool-Aid, right? And, but everybody died, of course, right? Now, I was a young kid at the time, and so I can't tell you exactly if that was their purpose behind it or whatever, but you are, that's what you're doing, is you're tempting God. You're saying, hey, look, I'll tell you what, basically I dare you to save me, right? We're all going to drink tainted Kool-Aid. We're going to drink poisoned whatever. We're going to handle snakes, and we're going to do this and say, okay, now you save us from this, even though we are purposely saying, yeah, well, he'll save us anyway. The point is that they are saying that they are tempting God. They're saying, well, we can do this. It's like jumping off of a cliff. If it's like, it's the same thing. It's like a whole bunch of Christians going out and saying, we can jump off a cliff and we're not going to die because God is going to save us. You know, that's stupidity. It's stupidity because God is not going to save stupidity. What he will do is, though, however, he takes care of his people who have faith in him. He takes care of his people who have faith in him. He does not take care of people who stand there and say, you know, hey, look, we're going to prove that you are God by going out and doing foolish things, right? Because what they're doing is saying, you know, sort of like wagging their thumb at God. That's basically what he's doing. So this is what Christ means in verse 7. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So then verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you will worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. So now, this is the whole point, though. Now, let's go to the very last here right after that. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, we've talked about this before in the past when talking about other things that we go through. Such as when we've talked about James 1, 2 through 4, et cetera. And we've talked about how God is there for us in all things. God is there for us. But sometimes we have to be aware that what we think of as God being there for us is not always the same thing as God thinking of as him being there for us, right? See, it says, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, sometimes we say, I can't take this anymore. Well, you can still take it because you are taking it. You are making it through. And the problem isn't that you can't handle it, but that you're not going to the right place. Because read the rest of the verse. He says he will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And the way of escape is Christ. The problem is that you're looking to yourself and trying to find some way to bear it, when what you're supposed to be doing is looking to Christ. And each and every time in Matthew 4, Christ pointed to God. He pointed to the Father. He pointed to the Godhead itself. And this is the situation that I was talking about when I first started out here. in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that we are to go to God in whichever form. God, the Holy Spirit, God, Christ, take up your cross daily and follow him. The Word of God, go in prayer. But in one of these forms, all of which are God, Spirit, Christ, the Word of God, prayer, all of these things, this all means go to God. He is the one. He is the way to that makes the way for you to bear it. He is the way of escape. Whereas we choose our own way of escape, whether that be drugs, alcohol, sex, working out, right? We go out and we get on the road and we start to run. You know, that adrenaline, that is a way of escape, right? That we have all these different things, sitting and watching TV, another way of escape. Sports, whether it just be that you play them or whether you sit and watch them or you go to the games, whatever it is, it's a way of escape. Am I saying all of those things are necessarily wrong? No. Some of them, are, but not all of those things are wrong. There's not anything wrong with enjoying a football game on occasion. There's not anything wrong with watching an occasional comedy. That's between you and the Holy Spirit, what you watch. But there's nothing wrong with the occasional escape, if you will, into... Me, I happen to enjoy watching an old-fashioned Western on occasion. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with these things. But when you use those as your way of escape instead of Christ to get away from everything that you're going through, then that's not how you are able to bear it. That's not what he provides. His provision is Christ. And that's why when you turn off that TV, when you walk away from that sporting event, when you wake up with the hangover in the morning, right? When the heroin addict comes down off of his, or up from, I don't know how that works. I don't know if Sorry, but anyway, when they, I'm just going to say when they come down off their high or whatever, when the drug is out of their system, they need that again, right? They need more of that. Well, in essence, that's what we need, right? We need that continual input of God. We need that constantly. The runner needs to go out and run every day, right? We need God every day. But for us, it's so much easier, isn't it? You don't have to put on any special shoes. You don't have to go out and write a check to your local, in my state, it's a state liquor store. You don't have to go down to your local drug dealer. You don't have to do any of those things. All you have to do, and you can go down to the dollar store if you don't have one right now. You can go down to the dollar store and get a Bible. I've seen them. For the cost of a dollar, you can open up the Word of God. I think it's $1.50 now, actually. But you can open up the Word of God. If you have a smartphone, you can download an app with the Word of God on it. You can close your eyes and pray at absolutely no cost whatsoever. And he will make a way for you to bear any temptation you are going through. Does that mean that if you are, I will use something that happened to me recently. My car completely broke down out of the blue, and it was a huge financial cost for me that for a moment kind of shook me, right? So does that mean that he's just going to go, here's a check for 15 grand or 10 or whatever? No. But the way to bear it is through Christ. That's where we get our peace about what we're going through. It does not mean that you're necessarily going to get a check. Now, might someone come through with a really good deal on a car because you're praying about your need? Maybe. Maybe. That's not always how it works. That's not how it always works. Sometimes, you know, we go through really hard times for a while. The only way we get through those hard times are through Christ. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be sunshine and roses all the time. In fact, if we are Christians, if we are truly Christians, it's not going to be sunshine and roses. Hebrews 12 tells us specifically, you are going to have hard times if you are a Christian, period. You're going to have a rough road ahead. And there's a reason for that. See, there's a reason for it. Hebrews 12:7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, all have become partakers. Then you are illegitimate and not sons. See, we have to go through hard times to strengthen us. And I have used this illustration before. But if you know anything at all about exercise, okay, and I used to be very serious into working out, okay, so give me a minute here and bear with me. If when you go into the gym to work out, okay, here's how it works. You go in and you start on like the lower weights because you can't start working out really hard, right? And you start out, and it's painful. It's a little painful. Even when you start out, you may work out on just 5 or 10 pound weights at first. And man, that hurts, right? It really hurts. But it hurts because what happens is as you push that weight up, and down and up and down, right? And you might bottom out at 10 reps, 10 repetitions, okay? All right? With whatever you're talking about. If you're talking about your arms, chest, legs, whatever, okay? But what happens is that tears that muscle. It actually causes little rips in your muscle. Now, you won't feel it as much the first day as you do the next. What that is your muscle repairing, okay? Your muscle has to repair itself. And that's why if you really know anything about working out, they will tell you do not work out the same muscle group the next day as you do like today. Like if I go in and work out my arms, I can't work my arms out tomorrow because tomorrow my arms are going to be, that muscle group is going to be repairing itself. Okay. It's going to be working out to repair that muscle. Now, if I did that on Monday, today's Wednesday, then I might do it today or tomorrow. It depends. In the very beginning, you want to do it not quite as often, and then you can do it a little more often as they get used to that. Then, after a couple weeks, you might move up to 7 or 10 pounds. Let's say you started at 5. Then you might move up to 7 pounds or 10 pounds, but you're slowly going to move up because that's what builds that muscle. That repair builds that muscle. Okay, so now let's go back to Christ. That's exactly what happens to us when we are going through this chastening, when we are going through these trials, it builds our spiritual muscle. We start out going through, you know, some trials, and we think, man, I can't handle this. I can't deal with it. It's too much. And God says, lean on me. I've got you. I've got you. Just lean on me. Lean on me. And we start out leaning on him a little bit, right? Well, then, you know, we learn to trust him a little more, and our relationship with him gets a little better. And then we go through something harder. We go through something harder, and he says, wait a minute. He reminds us, listen, I took care of you the last time, remember? I got you through. Lean on me. Lean on me. Oh, yeah. You did take care of me, Lord. You got me through it. And we learn to lean on him a little more. See, and our spirituality, our spiritual muscles, our relationship with him, it grows a little more. And you know, and then maybe we're okay for a while and things seem to be going well. And then something harder hits us. And he says, hey, wait, remember? I took care of you the last couple times. Lean on me. Lean on me. And then maybe something really hard comes along. I mean, tough. Something we've never been through before. And we forget. We forget to lean on him. And the Holy Spirit is saying, lean on God. You must lean on me. You have to listen to me. And we can't imagine it. This is too hard. I got to do this one. He can't handle this. And so we try to handle it our own. And the Holy Spirit's right there saying, hey, stop. Listen. Why aren't you listening? Lean on me. Lean on me. And sometimes we have to get knocked upside the head, even by a friend of ours. You know, I've had to do this. I've had to say, I don't understand. I don't get it. What's going on? And my friend will say, lean on God. Go back to God. Yeah, you're right. You're right. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing that. And God, but see, he's still faithful. He's still faithful, and he says, that's right. That's right. Lean on me. I have never neglected you. I've always been here for you. Always. You can always lean on me. And then this big, huge thing I'm going through, that you're going through, see, that builds and strengthens your relationship with him even more. Even more, because after he pulls you through it, after he makes you see just how much you really needed him, just how much you could lean on him. And even though in the physical world, it was still a mess, maybe you were still in pain, maybe financially it didn't look so good, maybe when you crunched all the numbers in your checking account and it didn't seem that there was any way it would work. Somehow it did. Somehow you made it. Either somebody blessed you with just $10 one day, or you went through the drive-through at, say, and this actually happened to me one day. This is why I say this. You go through the drive-through at Chick-fil-A, and they say to you, you know what, this meal's on us today. And you just go, thank you. Wow. That was wonderful. Thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, just little things happen the more you lean on him. You just find yourself being blessed. And even though, yes, you're going through trials, even though there seem to be temptations all around, the more you lean on him, the more you see that there are these little blessings that come into your life. And some people might see them as, well, big deal. I mean, so you got a $10 bill. And you're going, yay, I got a $10 bill that I wasn't expecting. It was a blessing. It was a blessing. And it just made my day that day. Or maybe your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter or whoever just called you and said, you know what? I just wanted to say I love you. I just wanted to say I love you. You know? Maybe the prodigal son or daughter returns to your life. Maybe, I mean, who knows? Whatever you are counting on, whatever you've been praying for, because you have been relying on him, even in what seems to be some of the darkest moments, all of a sudden, God says, because you have been leaning on me, here's your blessing. Here's your blessing, which to some people might seem, they might say, oh, well, that's a coincidence. You know why they say it's a coincidence? Because they've got no explanation for it. They have no explanation. They have no way of understanding. Several years ago, I had something happen to me that my son, who's not a Christian right now, he still to this day, his comment for it is, I don't understand it. I got no way of explaining it. But I know it's not God, because that's not an answer, you know? So, but my, you know, but I have a daughter who says, that's the only thing it could be. You see, we know that there is, we can see when there's no other way. God allows certain things. He puts us through chastening. He allows temptations to strengthen our faith. He wants us to see just how much we really do need him. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He does make that way of escape so that we can bear it. We can bear things that we could not bear before when we were not Christians. It may have driven us insane. We might see things now that we could go through that we might think, boy, it's a good thing I have God, right? Because if I didn't have him right now, I couldn't go through this thing that I'm going through right now. It would tear me to pieces. It would tear me to pieces. I've seen people who don't have God say, you know, how could God allow this? How could he do this to me? How could a God, if there was a God, how could he let my daughter die, my sister, whatever? But you see, or how could a God allow pain and suffering? God allows us free will. There's pain and suffering because there's sin in the world. And yeah, horrible things happen. The only way we get through the sin in the world that is caused by, you know, other people going out and just doing horrendous things is because we have him to turn to. What would we do if not for him? I mean, I don't know about you, but I there would be times when I would completely fall apart. In fact, when before I knew him, I did fall apart. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." After you've suffered a while, see, when you've gone through some temptations, what will he do? He's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. And then he's going to settle you. He's going to settle you. What does that mean? When I hear that word settle you, I think of, oh, just easing me down and allowing me to have some peace. That's what I think of when I think of settling me. Just letting me breathe, like calmly, right? After I've gone through some trials, he's going to give me that peace. But it says he's going to do that. The world's not going to do that. The world has no answer for that. You know, their only answer for that is to do some deep breathing, to say a few mantras, right? I mean, they do have answers, but it's all temporary because none of it is an indwelling, right? We have the Holy Spirit literally living inside of us who can give us that peace, that joy. And we can have that even while we're going through things if we trust in him. But we have to trust in him. In John 16:33, it says, Christ said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So yeah, we are going to have tribulation in the world. I've overcome that. I've overcome all the world. If you stay in me, you're going to have peace. You can have peace in me. Even though out there among all the people that don't know me, among all the chaos that's going on out there, you can still have peace because I've overcome all that. That's what he came here for, to overcome the world and all of its chaos, all the mess. You know, when we go out there into the world sometimes, you know, we get up in the morning and I don't know about you, but I'm a morning shower person, you know. So I get up in the morning and take a shower and I walk out the door and I feel like I'm walking out into a cloud of dirt. You know, it's just everywhere around me. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, I would feel like I needed to just shower every 2 seconds. You know, like I just needed to have baby wipes with me or something to just keep taking it off and getting rid of it. Thank God I have the Holy Spirit because he's the one that keeps us clean. Only him. He just keeps cleansing us constantly. But we need to make sure that we are in him, that we stay in him, that we are constantly going to him. That's why Paul said, you know, to pray continuously. And that doesn't mean that we're supposed to, you know, have our eyes closed walking around or driving around and, you know, hands folded. Obviously, we can't do that. But we're in this constant, in this constant contact with God, right? So that if our mind strays away from him, if we're not walking in the spirit, if we do something like I made a comment one time about how, let's say I'm driving and somebody cuts me off, think a thought that's maybe not so great, you know, you jerk, you know, or you stupid idiot or whatever, you know, no, the world might think that's not such a bad thought, but really, I mean, I don't know who that person is. Is that a present child of God? Is that a future child of God even? See, God knows if that person is going to accept that, is going to accept him or her someday. And if that is a future child of God, then that is a child of God. Right? I mean, it is. If that woman who I just cursed, even though I didn't say a cuss word, I still cursed that person, right? So, you know, I have to say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me, because I don't know anything about that person. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know who they are. Shame on me. Now, I say me, because I don't know anything about you, and I'm not judging you. I don't have the right to judge you. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know where you are with your walk with God. I know nothing about you. Your walk with God is between you and him, not between you and me. You have to go to him and ask him, where do I need to move with you? Where is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, stop that? And I'm not saying that you need to clean up your act. I'm saying the Holy Spirit needs to clean up your act. See, when we start to say, I need to fix this and I need to fix that and I need, no. You need to let the Holy Spirit come in and wash you clean. You need to let the Holy Spirit change you. You need to step out of the way. Get out of God's way and let him do the work in you. Because when we try to do it, you see, then we're giving actually space to the devil. Remember, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is God doing the work, not us. When we try to do the work, then we get to stand up and say, look what I did. I quit smoking. I quit drinking. I did this. I did that. I fed the homeless. Whatever I did, I did nothing. God did the work in me. All glory goes to him, not to me. Even this program today is not my ministry. It is his. He's just giving me the honor of letting him work it through me. This is not mine. The moment it becomes mine, it's just a work of the flesh. It ceases to be anything good as soon as it becomes mine. It ceases to become anything holy because it becomes mine. I'm still in this skin that will never completely be perfect as long as I'm down here. I have to allow him to work through me. And I have to remind myself of that every day. That's why I have to read Hebrews 12 and remind myself that I have to listen to and pay attention to his chastening. I have to understand that when I go through tribulations, that, and I have to go back to this so often, I have to go back to James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Whew, that's not easy. How do we count it joy when we're going through trials? Because verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect. Does that mean we're going to be perfect here on earth? It does not. It means we're going to become mature in Christ. We're going to become more and more mature in him. We're going to have a closer relationship to God. And verse 5 goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen, this is not another verse as if to say, oh, and by the way, something else too. No, this goes with verse 4. If you don't, and verse 2 and 3, if you don't know why you're going through these trials, talk to God. Ask him. He's going to tell you what's going on in your life that you need this particular trial. Why he's allowing it. Why he's letting you go through what you're going through. Does it mean that you lack faith? Not necessarily. Maybe, but not necessarily. Maybe you just need to learn a particular lesson. Several years ago, I knew that I was lacking in a particular area, and I was working somewhere, and I wasn't real happy with where I was working, and I would come in every single day, and I would say, and I would pray, Lord, tell me what lesson I need to learn. Because obviously I haven't learned it yet, and I need to. But I would pray this, and I still pray in that manner. Lord, I know that there are things that I need to learn while I'm still here on earth. Show them to me, because I know I'm not perfect. And that's really also what 5 is saying. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. See, because he's going to tell you. He's going to show you what you need to learn. But verse 6 is equally as important. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you don't believe that God is going to show you, why would he show you? Why would he tell you? If you're just going to go, I hear you, but you know what? I'm going to go off on my own way for a while. And if my way doesn't work, then I'll come back and listen to yours. Okay, well, that's like a little kid walking up to you or anybody. Let's say that you have a sister who walks up to you and says, hey, I need some advice about whatever. I'm just letting you know right now, I'm really not going to listen to it, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Why would you waste your breath? You're going to say, you know what, when you are really ready for me to tell you, to give you an answer, come back and then I'll tell you. But until you think that any advice I have to give you has any value, I'm not going to talk to you about this. This is what he's saying. Why would I give you any information? Why would I tell you anything? You're not listening to me anyway. Go do whatever it is that you want to do, handle it your way, and when you're ready to listen, then come ask me. And I will be more than happy to speak to you. I'll be more than happy to speak to you. I used to read all kinds of books on how to hear the Lord, how to hear from God. And I used to say, I don't get it. I'm just not getting it. Why am I not hearing from God? I'm reading all the books. I'm doing everything that they tell me. Well, I wasn't really. You know what I had to do? I just had to come back to James 1 and read verses 5-8. It told me. My problem wasn't that I wasn't praying. My problem was I wasn't listening. My problem was that I didn't really have the faith that what he was saying was what I should be doing. The problem was that I really was too prideful. I wanted to do it my way. You know, I was going to say, okay, but you know what? I'm just not ready to do it that way yet. I still want my way. I still want to do some of the things I want to do. I want to do some things your way, but I'm not quite sure I'm ready to do everything that you're asking me to do. So finally, he just threw up his hands and he said, you know what? Do it your way. Do it your way. Let me know when you've had enough. Let me know when you've sunk deep enough into the pit, when you're sick and tired of being swabbed in all that mud. Let me know when, like the prodigal son, when you have been knee thigh deep in a pigsty long enough that you're ready to say, okay, I'm over it. I can't do this anymore. I'm ready to come back completely and throw myself in your loving arms and say, please, Lord, forgive me. I can't do it all on my own. I just can't. You know, and sometimes we want that. We want to have it both ways, right? We want God. We want him in our lives. But at the same time, we say, but I'm just not ready to give in completely. I still want to have it my way a little bit. I just want to hold on to my way just a little. I'm not quite ready to let go. And maybe it's because we've been hurt, right? Maybe we've been hurt badly. I was, okay? I'm willing to say, yeah, that was me. A lot of us have really bad stuff in our past, right? So much so that we say, yeah, but how can I let go of this? How can I forgive this? How can I whatever, you know? And if you're out there and you think, I just don't know how to let go of that. I need to have control. I need to do some things my way. Yeah, I know. It's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. And sometimes, you know, we cry out to God and say, but I just want you to give me what I want because I can't do this. I can't do it. I need you to give me, you know, the money I need so that my kids will have a better life. Or I need you to give me a better apartment or a better car or a better husband or a better wife. or a better mom and dad, or whatever it is that you feel that is just not satisfying you quite enough. You know what? Maybe someday you'll get those things, or one of them. But maybe you won't here on earth. Maybe the people in your life, or that have been in your life in the past, they hurt you. Maybe they're always going to be those kind of people. Maybe they're never going to change, because that's who they are. They may never turn from their sinful ways. They may never. And we have to accept that they may never. They may die always being that way. But you see, God can give us the way of escape, that we can bear it. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We have the way. We have that way of peace, peace that passes all understanding, right? That anyone without Christ, there's no way that they could possibly understand it. You know, they don't get that. They can't possibly understand where that comes from. But we can get it. We can get that. Let's go to Philippians. One moment here. Just bear with me, because this is so important. Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. You know, those four words right there are enough to say, really? I have anxiety all around me. I have so many problems. Okay, but let's read the rest of the verse. He gives us a way. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. See, that's our answer. It's the way to be anxious for nothing. He doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, and then drop it. He said, this is how. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Go to God and thank him for what you do have. And what you do have right now may not be a lot. Maybe you don't have much. Maybe you're listening right now and you are 2 seconds away from being homeless. Maybe you are homeless. Maybe the only thing you have is the phone in your hand and the clothes on your back. I don't know. I don't know who you are. But he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Maybe the only thing you want is love. He's got that for you. He has that for you. That's the best love you can get, because it's unconditional. All he wants is your love in return. Notice I said in return. See, he already loves you. He loved you enough to send his son to die for you. What kind of love is that? Would you have asked your child to die for anyone? Never. But he says, now, all you have to do is in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That's all human understanding. Anything, our physical understanding, right? Our fleshly understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you're in a panic, if your mind is all twisted up in the chaos of the world, if you just feel like you can't bear it anymore, this is his answer. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Go to him. Drop it right on his shoulders. Give it to him. Say to him, literally say to him, Lord, please just take it from me. Take it from me, please, because I can't bear it. Take it from me. I'm giving it to you because I don't want it more. It's not mine to hold. It doesn't belong to me. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, it literally became yours. See, that's what he did, right? When he died on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world. He took all that mess. So let him have it. Give it to him. The sins of your parents, the sins of the person who abused you for 10 years, the sins of your boss who berates you when you go to work, whatever it is, maybe it's your sin that you can't seem to let go of, even though it's been 15 years ago since you were even any part of it. Maybe you had an abortion 20 years ago. Maybe I don't know. I don't know who you are, who's listening. I don't know anything about you. But whatever it is, give it to him. Let him have it. Stop holding on to it. It's not yours to hold. The bitterness, the anger, the self-blame, the shame, the hurt, all of it. It doesn't belong to you. He took it. Stop holding it. You don't have to. You don't have to. He's willing and able to hold so much more than you ever could. I see your hand raised there. Just a moment, and let me. I'm clicking on you. There we go. There it is. Okay, I'm pulling you up here. Okay, I can. Can you hear me? Hello, can you hear me? Hello, did you want to speak? Hello? Okay, well, I can't hear you. I can't hear you talking. If you decide that you do want to talk, you can hit the one again. And I'm willing to talk to you. Okay?
Oh.
Okay. All right. So if I'm sorry, I thought I had a caller there. The hand was up, and I don't know what that was, and evidently maybe it was an accident or something. So You know, if you have issues, if you have problems, if you don't know who to go to, that's where you go. You go to God. You go to God and you allow him. You just allow him to do the work for you. He is the only one that can truly guard your heart and your mind. Now, there's one more thing he adds to this, and that's in verse 8. And obviously, there's much more in the rest of this chapter, but he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, it's interesting that this verse comes right after him saying, go to him in prayer, and he, the peace of God, he will give you peace that will guard your hearts. You see, as I was talking about earlier, we go out into this mess that's out in the world, right? We go out into all this mess. And when we go out there, we feel like we need this cleansing all day, right? And we can get it from the Holy Spirit. But what's more important is, instead of allowing our minds to be bombarded by all this mess. Remember when earlier I said, you know, if you're going to watch a TV program, be careful of what you're watching, you know. Go to the Holy Spirit and say, is this something I should partake in, right? Don't be in this all the time. Go to verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report. So don't allow your mind to be clouded by garbage. Don't get involved in stuff that is disgusting. I mean, take the opposite of these things and say, is that what this is? If so, I shouldn't be involved in it. Whatever things are true. Okay, well, if things are false, do I want to be listening to that? Probably not. Right? In other words, if somebody is coming to me and they're saying something to me, maybe about another church member or a friend or whatever, I want to say, is that true? Do I know if that's really true? Okay. And then whatever things are noble, you know, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, are these things necessary for me to listen to? Do I really want to hear this? Is it a good thing to listen to? Same thing with if it's on my TV. Is this something that I really should listen to? That I really should be looking at? Is it going to mess with my mind? Is it going to allow Satan to put things into my head that's going to pull me further down a wrong path? And we should be asking our stuff. You know, it's really easy once we're going down the wrong way to get further down that wrong way. And that's what ends up with us having to be chastened, right? He says, if there's any virtue, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, you know, you may say, well, but I kind of like that program and there's not that much bad stuff in it. Okay. How much is not that much? Let me tell you, I'm not pointing my finger at any one person. because I don't know who you are. I'm saying there are times when I have to stop myself and say, maybe I shouldn't be listening to this. And it might even be that I'm listening to a Christian station that is just, that all of a sudden I realize that what the preacher is saying is not all good. Maybe there's something I heard and I go, that's heresy there. I have to turn that off. I have to turn that off. And I switch to a different station. Sometimes this happens. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because, what does he say? No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. Temptation comes from all places. Not just from out in the world, but also in the church. Temptation comes from false preachers. It comes from Christian brothers and sisters. It comes from people who call themselves Christians, but are not. We don't always know who a Christian brother and sister is. We don't always know. It says we'll know them by their fruit, right? Well, what if the fruit is nasty? Have you ever had a beautiful apple? And man, you take a look at it and it's gorgeous and you take a bite of it and there's this great big nasty soft spot in the middle. And it's, oh my goodness, it's terrible. It's terrible. The middle of it is rotten. Not everything that glitters is gold. Sometimes it looks beautiful on the outside, but it's rotten in the middle. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Temptation comes from all places. All places. I have a few minutes here, and I'm going to go back to Exodus real quick. I'm going back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. I think I can get through this real quick. Exodus 14, starting in verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, this is after the Hebrews left Egypt, right? Moses got Pharaoh to let his people go. He got the Pharaoh to let the Israelites leave Egypt, right? But really, God got Pharaoh to let them go, right? Because he smote Pharaoh and his household and all of Egypt, you know, with plagues and all this kind of stuff happened. And Pharaoh finally said, fine. I'll let them go. But then as soon after he let them go, he sent his people after him, right? And so the Israelites are saying, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What's he telling them? The same thing I said a little while ago. Stop fighting. Let the Lord do the fighting for you. What does that mean when he says, you shall hold your peace? It means shut up. not being the one to try to tell people it's going to go my way and I'm going to do it like this, and stop trying to tell God how he needs to handle things. Stop trying to tell him what to do. Stop trying to tell him what you have to have. Well, I have to have this and I have to have that. And you've got to do it this way. And you have to make sure that my this, that, or whatever thing is taken care of. Let God do it his way. Remember, the Egyptians were following the Israelites all the way up to the sea, right? And they were like, huh, we're going to be killed. We're going to be killed. And Moses is saying, be quiet. Stop it. God's got this. And God had had Moses raise up his rod, right, and stretch his hand out over the sea. And God divided the sea and allowed the Israelites to walk across it. And then crash the sea down on top of the Egyptians. And then what did they do? Then they complained again, right? We don't have any food. I mean, this is what we do. This is what I was saying earlier. Then we go through another thing and we're like, oh, what am I going to do now? God says, listen, lean on me. Lean on me. Stop crying, stop moaning, complaining. Lean on me. I am here, just like I always have been. Stop worrying about what you're going to do and lean on me. Verses 20 to 22. So it came between the camp, there was this cloud, this pillar of cloud, right, that came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. There was this cloud, and all the Egyptians saw was darkness. And the Israelites saw light. What do you want to see? Do you want to live in the darkness? Or do you want to live in the light? Which do you want to live in? See, because Christ is the light. And if you keep looking towards him, that's what you will live in. You will live in the light, the side of the cloud that is light, that pillar that is the light, which you want. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. He divided the sea. He took away the problem for them. Now, it might not have been obvious to the unbelievers, see, because they were in the darkness behind them. They were in the darkness. But the Israelites, they saw it, and they walked straight through it. Those who were in the darkness, they had no idea what was going on. And they walked right through behind them. And they were covered by the sea as it came crashing down on top of them. Unbelievers are going to be crashed and covered in the chaos around them, because they don't see Christ. They don't have the light that we have. But if we continue to focus our eyes upon Christ, follow that light that is him, the way, the truth, and the light. And just take up our cross daily and follow him. We're not going to have to constantly be saying, Lord, I can't bear this. He makes the way for us to bear it. He parts the sea for us to go through, gives us the path for us to follow. Even when all around us, it looks like it's still a mess. Even the people around us will often say, how are you getting through this? I don't get it. I don't understand. How are you getting through the mess that you're getting through? Because all I see is pain and misery and poverty. That's all I see all around you. How are you getting through? I'm following the way, the truth, and the light. That's what leads me. I have the way of escape so that I'm able to bear it. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you do give us a way to bear every single temptation that we might go through. Every single problem, you give us the way. You have given us Christ. You have given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we do have a way to get through this entire life here on earth, even while we dwell in this fleshly body. We do have a light to follow, and that light is Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen.